All right, we're going to get into our second part of our lesson last week. We started this new series of lessons last week from the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. And this being October the 9th, 2022, we're going to attempt to finish this first lesson today. Last week, you know, there was just so much information. I wanted to give you the history of why Daniel and the children of Israel were going through what they were going through. And I think you saw that last week. And my goodness, how it parallels what we are seeing happen in America today. How that the people of God turned away from the God of their salvation. And the children of Israel had turned away from the God who had blessed them and taken care of them, brought them out of bondage and delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. And yet they rebelled and they just did everything they could against God to bring his anger upon them. And now, here in the book of Daniel, chapter number 1, we find our lesson entitled, The Making of the Man. The Making of the Man. Now, in your bulletin today, you got the outline for that. You can follow along with the bulletin. The lesson outline is there. I've got the verses and everything there. I try to put in some extra verses. I want to share things with you that the Lord shares with me as I'm studying on these lessons. And I want it to be a help and a blessing to you. So I want us to look at this second lesson today. If you'll remember, last week, our theme verse is from Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, where the Bible said, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And again, today, if we're summing up this lesson in one little statement or one little thought, I want you to remember this, that compromise is not the same as biblical conviction. Compromise is not the same as biblical conviction. Now, last week, I closed out the lesson, and many of you had left about 10:30 because of the choir and the other positions you got to cover. And I wanted to cover this poem with you again this morning. I want to start the lesson out. I read this poem to you from missionary evangelist Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd, great man of God. They were on a team of missionaries reaching the farthest parts of the world, though, China and all these other places. And he wrote this poem. It's entitled, Only One Life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, its hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in sorrow or joy, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from this world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure upon thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. My goodness, what a poem. What a thought. That this life that we live, it needs to be found purposing to live for God. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. He made up his heart. He determined that he would not defile himself with the things that the world had, the things that the king wanted him to do. He was determined that he was going to do what God said do. Brother Studd said this as he went into the mission fields. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And you know what? That's what he did. There in China and there in the different areas that he went into where people had never heard the gospel. He wanted his life to be an example of the believers. And folks, that's what each of us need to determine today, that we're going to allow the Lord to use us to be the example that we ought to be for the Lord. Now, as I showed you scriptures last week that led up to the reason for the children of Israel being taken captive into bondage for this 70-year period, I wanted to show you last week why. Why? The first thing people will ask when sorrows hit their life and all kinds of things happen, the first question that most of us always ask is, why? Well, there was a reason why that God did what he did with the children of Israel and why he dealt with them so harshly for their sin and their rebellion against him. But today, I want to show you that even when those who are doing right have to suffer along with those who have been doing wrong, I want you to take note today that God sees, God knows, and God is still in control of things. And we need to just be willing to trust him. Why? Because God reigns. God is in control of all things. Listen, all these things we see happening in our world today, we know that they have to come to pass before the Lord Jesus can come again. Jesus said it would be this way. We would see all these things happening that we're seeing come to pass in our lifetime today. We're seeing it with our own physical eyes. And folks, that ought to encourage us to determine more and more to live faithfully for God. So last week, we looked at point number one, the pillaging of the state, the siege of the city of Jerusalem, there in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. The sacking of the temple in verse number 2, and then the selecting of the children there in verses 3 and 4. I want to read these to you, and then we're going to consider today the preparation of the servant. The preparation of a servant. So I'm going to go ahead and begin here in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his little God. All right, you see that little G, God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Verses 3 and 4, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, as I showed you last Sunday, in our lesson. God had a plan for his children. God had a plan. But sometimes God allows situations and circumstances to arise in our lives that we just do not understand. We can't figure out why. We don't understand what God is doing. And what Satan does, he takes advantage of those situations. He takes advantage of those circumstances. He takes advantage of those hard times that come, and he tries to tempt us into thinking that God really doesn't care for us. How many times did we have to discipline our children? And then we go back in there and we hear them say, "Mom and Daddy don't love me anymore. They don't love me." I never will forget having to go back in. The first time we ever had to really give our daughter a spanking. And man, I tell you, it broke my heart. I left the room. I left her sitting there. I said, "Now you need to think about what's happened here today." And I left the room. Lisa was in the living room crying. I was crying. She's in the bathroom crying. Everybody's crying. Everybody's crying. But I remember going back to her in there, and I said, "Now, have you learned something from this?"
"Yes."
And I said, "What did you learn?"
She said, "That I need to obey. I need to do what's right."
I said, "Well, listen, the punishment's been given, and now I want you to know Mom and Daddy love you. And we want you to understand that we love you. And because we love you, that's why we've had to do what we did today." I said, "But now that you've realized what you did wrong, and you've confessed that, you've apologized, you've said you're not going to do it anymore, we're going to do just like 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John wrote there and he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. And that's exactly what God did with us. And you know what? That's what we have to do with our children. We have to tell them, "Now we forgive you. It's not going to be brought up anymore. We're not going to bring it up. We're not going to talk about it anymore. The punishment's been given. The price has been paid. You've learned the lesson. Now let's go and sin no more." Okay? All right? And you know what? That's what God was trying to teach the children of Israel here. There's consequence for sin. Our world today doesn't think there's any kind of consequence for wrongdoing. They see right as wrong and wrong as right. And if they can't get what they want, then they pout and carry on and act like, "Boy, we're just the worst things in the world." But listen to me today, folks. God did what he did for a reason. And he wanted the children of Israel to know that he did love them. They were his representatives. They were the ones that were supposed to tell the heathen world about the true and living God. And they had definitely failed in that area, had they not? They had become just like the world. And now he tries to show them just how much he cares. And they had to suffer during those times. Listen, it's during these times of temptation when we get to thinking that God doesn't care for us and God doesn't love us and God doesn't know what's really going on in our lives. It's during those times of not knowing what the future may hold that sometimes we've just got to determine in our heart that we're going to draw close unto God. We're going to get into the Word of God. It's good to draw nigh unto the Lord during those times and just trust Him and obey Him and what He said do. We got to get in the book and we got to allow the book to get into us. Amen. And that's what God wants us to understand, especially in those times of temptation and doubt. Now here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, we see how God prepares his servants for exactly this, for the temptations that were coming their way. Now, out of all the ones that we're going to read in here, we read of only four of these young people. Four out of the thousands. You got to remember, there were millions of Jewish people, the children of Israel. God had blessed them. They had increased in number, and there were millions of them here. But King Nebuchadnezzar chose the princes and or the children of the princes and of the kings and of all the ones that had, you know, good standing and ones that he could train in the ways of the Chaldeans so that they could go back and support his thoughts with the other young people. Boy, we see that a lot in our public school, I believe, today, in our public institutions of learning. They're trying to teach the ways of the world so that folks don't turn unto God. They're questioning whether there is a God. I don't know if you've ever seen the video. We've got the DVD, God's Not Dead. I think I may have shown it in here with our Saturday fellowship one Saturday. I don't care for the music and things on the thing, but you know what? The message there, there was one young man in that whole group that stood and said, I can't sign this paper that God is dead. And his teacher put him on public execution, so to speak. And yet that whole class at the end of it stood. They stood and said, I believe that God is not dead. And folks, you know what? All it takes is one light to make the way possible for a person to get out of a dark room at night. When I take Precious out at night, for those of you who don't know, Precious is not my wife, that's my dog, okay? Precious is my dog, and she's Precious, all right? She's a rascal, but she's Precious. But I'll take her out at night, and I take a little flashlight. And man, I don't want to stumble onto something. We've had foxes and skunks and all kinds of things out there and at night. But that one little light in the darkness of night makes all the difference. And you know what? You could be the light that somebody is watching today. There were four young men that did what God said do. And I want you to see here, Nebuchadnezzar knew what these children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes had been taught before their city was sieged and before his mighty army came in to take them over. He knew that they had been taught the things of God. He knew that they had been taught well. He saw in them the godly character. He saw in them a godly wisdom that had already been instilled in their hearts and in their minds. He saw those things and he thought, you know what? I can turn that into something useful unto me. And folks, that's what the world sees today with your young people, your children, your grandchildren. They see something instilled in their lives that they want to take away and say, hey, we'll use it for our benefits. And we'll teach those folks. We'll do this. We'll do that. And folks, listen, we need to remind our children and our grandchildren. We do what we do for God because we love Him enough to do it. When we taught our children, when we teach our children to obey us, I never will forget telling our children, now if you're going to spend the night over at this house, you remember who your mom and your daddy are, okay? And you remember whose children you are. You may see other kids get away with a lot of stuff, but listen, that's on them. But you are our children. And if we hear of mischief or bad things, we're going to deal with that when we get home. Yes, sir, daddy. Yes, sir, mommy. Or yes, ma'am, mommy. And they knew the difference, okay? They knew the difference. But you know what? They had a testimony to bear. They had our names to bear. And you and I today bear the name of our Savior. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. We know Him as our Savior. And you know what? If you take away Christ out of that word Christian, take away, C-H-R-I-S-T, take away Christ, all you got are three little letters after that, I-A-N. And that pictures this little metaphor. Without Christ, I am nothing. I am nothing. Without Christ, you take Christ away, we're nothing. Without the God of their fathers, these Jewish people were nothing. But they were God's chosen people. The king saw that. And I want you to look at this. Verse number 5, we see the captives' provisions. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take care of these kids. He wanted to make them feel like, boy, they were special. So they could go back and tell the other kids, hey, listen, man, the king's going to take care of you. He's going to give you this and he's going to give you that. And boy, it's going to be a blessing. Look what the Bible said. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he, talking about the king, drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Daily the king had set before these young people all the fineries of Babylon, luscious breakfasts, lunch, fancy dinner dishes. I imagine it in my mind, sort of like at Shady Maple, that you just go up and get whatever you want and as much as you want. And oh my goodness, they could have whatever they desired. They could have the fineries of all the land, all the wines that they desired. They could have all the fancy clothes that would identify them now as Babylonians and not Jews. We were at a store and I saw a bunch of blue jeans there that they were selling. And some of these jeans were like $75 and $80 a pair. And it looked like my jeans I've had for 10 years. It's got the holes in the knees. And, you know, I've got a blue, one of them my wife patched, got a big blue patch on the front of it. And I'm thinking, man, I need to take these up here. I'll wash them before I bring them up here, but I'll take it. Make me some money out of that, you know. Good night. But listen, they wanted them to identify themselves as Babylonians, not Jews. They wanted them to identify that they might be able to stand before the king looking like, talking like, acting like, and presenting themselves like faithful and natural Babylonians for the king. And the king made sure they had everything they needed to have in order to accomplish this. But look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Now, I want you to understand, among the tens of thousands of young people that the king brought into the palace, he tried to convince them to compromise their Jewish beliefs. He tried to get them to deny their Jewish heritage. He tried to get all of those young people to be convinced that they could live as Babylonians and live in favor with the king and not be punished for doing it. He tried to convince them that their ways were not the ways of the Babylonians, and the ways of the Babylonians were better ways than what they had been taught, because their ways only got them put into captivity. So they had to understand the fact that, listen, there is a difference. There is a difference. Sadly, even as their parents before them had chosen to rebel against God and to disobey the word of God and to turn away from what God had done for them, those situations had now plunged them into this situation that they were in. And now many of these same young people reflected the same lack of spiritual attitude for God. They now displayed a lack of spiritual attitude for anything of God. And they followed their nation as a whole. And they did what the king said do. Only a very small remnant of these young people were able to now stand for the one true God who had loved them and been so good to them through the years. And the Bible said here in verses 6 and 7, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and the name of Mishael he gave, or unto Hananiah he gave of Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I want you to understand, they wanted to deny them anything relating to their Jewish heritage. So they even changed their names. They changed their names. Daniel's name meant, God is my judge. Jehovah God is my judge. The Babylonians wanted to change it to Belteshazzar, which meant, may Baal protect his life. May Baal protect his life. The name Hananiah meant Jehovah is gracious. But they wanted to change it to Meshach, which meant, it meant, who is in charge? Now, you know, think just a minute. Who is in charge of your life today? Is Christ truly in charge of your life? Hananiah's name meant Jehovah is gracious. Mishael's name meant who is what God is. Who is what God is? In other words, is there another God like our God? Abednego's name meant Jehovah has helped. It meant Jehovah God has helped us. He is our help. But now they wanted to change these names. Shadrach now, okay, would mean the command of Aku, the moon god. Instead of who is what God is, it would mean the command of Aku, the moon god. To Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. Who is what Aku is? Who is what Aku is? Who is a rock that's got ears and can't hear, a mouth that can't speak, a nose that can't smell, eyes that can't see, hands that can't hold? A pagan god. Abednego, they gave him the name the servant of Nebo. Not of Jehovah, but of Nebo. They tried to do whatever they could do to get them to forget what it meant to be a child of God. And folks, imagine it. You're in a land separated from your family. You're in a land separated from the God that you once served. You're separated from everything that you once knew to be true and real in your life. And you're being made to conform to the things of this world. Sounds like America today, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Sounds like America. Folks, the battle for souls is real. Spiritual conviction versus personal preference. It's a battle going on all the time. But look at this in verses 8 through 10. I praise God that we see there Daniel's purpose. What was his purpose in his life? Now, you got to remember, these kids were between 15 and 17 years of age. And yet they had a purpose in life. Was it to either please self or please the Lord God that had been so good to them? Only two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. And that's what these young people had. Look at verses 8 through 10. But Daniel purposed. In other words, Daniel made up his mind. He determined in his heart that he would not defile. That means to compromise, to pollute himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel may have been afraid of what would happen to him if he made such a decision. But I truly believe in my heart, I truly believe that what Daniel feared more than anything was not being found faithful to the God of his fathers. I remember when God was dealing with my heart about preaching. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. What drew me to submit my heart unto God, my fear for preaching was not as great as my fear of not being used of God because I chose to disobey God. I didn't want to be put up on the shelf somewhere. I didn't want to be a used-to-be kind of Christian. He used to serve the Lord. He used to be faithful at church. He used to read his Bible. He used to do this. I didn't want to be that. And I was more afraid not to serve the Lord than I was to serve the Lord. Daniel made up his heart. And the Bible said here that Daniel may have even remembered some of the things from the Word of God, from the Old Testament Scriptures that brought him to remember what God had told him. But look at this. When Daniel purposed in his heart he wasn't going to do wrong, he made a proposal to this prince that he had become friends with. This man probably looked at Daniel and said, man, all the other kids are doing it. Why aren't you doing this stuff? And Daniel didn't come back with an arrogant spirit. He didn't come back with a tone of arrogance. But he probably reminded them, listen, we were once Pharaoh's bondmen. And God brought us out with a mighty hand. And he brought us out that he might bring us in. Out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. And the Bible said that he had won favor with this prince. And the Bible said in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. That word prove means to test us. Put us on trial, so to speak. Hey, listen, let me ask you something. If they were to put you on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Hey, listen, it's more than just words, folks. It's more than just words. It's a way of life. He said, I beseech thee 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat. That's sort of like a vegetable soup. Man, I love that. I love vegetable soup. My wife's got in the crock pot. We're still living downstairs right now. And she set the crock pot out last night. Got all kinds of vegetables and stuff in there. Man, I love it. I'm looking forward to it this afternoon. I ate a Butterfinger bar just to remind me of what I'm going to be having later. He said, but give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So for 10 days, he let them eat the vegetable soup and drink the water. Not the things of the world, but the things of what God said do. And look at this in verses 15 and 16. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. You know that number 10 in biblical numerology. You study the numbers all through the Word of God. That number 10 means testimony. Testimony. They were put to the test. Listen, most of us don't like to be tested or tried for one day, let alone 10 days. And they allowed themselves to be tested, to put on trial, so to speak, so that at the end of those days, God could show forth His testimony in their lives. And at the end of those 10 days, God got the glory. Amen? Praise God for times of testing, folks. It proves what we are on the inside. But then I want you to see point number 3, the presentation to a sovereign. Now look at this. Now, after they had been fit and proven to be fit to stand before the king, these 4 young men once again had a trial and a test to overcome. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see the compilation of the knowledge that God had given unto them. Verses 17. As for these 4 children, God gave them. I want you to notice where their knowledge and wisdom and all came from. God gave it to them. Amen. It was more than you could get out of a school book. It was more than you could get out of the ways of the world. It was more than what they could get out of watching CNN on the news or whatever. It was God that gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You see, I believe God did this with Daniel because Daniel was first mentioned here of purposing in his heart that he wasn't going to do what was wrong. And 3 other men saw that one light. And those 3 young men said, you know what? Daniel's right. We can't do this. We got to stand for God. And because Daniel followed God, these 3 young men followed God. But God saw that Daniel, first of all, chose. He purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself. Out of all the thousands, he chose that he was going to make sure that he had a good testimony. And God blessed him above the others for that. And because Daniel stood, he had that understanding in all visions and all dreams. So these 4 young men ended up standing before the king. They graduated at the very top of their class. And look what the Bible said. These folks came, these three young men came, and they stood before the king. As I was reading this, I was reminded of a verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6. The Bible said, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'll give you the other one in a minute. But it said, the Lord giveth wisdom, and of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, a support to them that walk uprightly. And then the book of Proverbs goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to know what good wisdom is? You want to find a place to find wisdom? Seek it from God. Hey, bury your heart in the pages of this old book and ask God to give you wisdom. Then we see the conversation with the king. Verses 18 through 20. The Bible said here, now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. There's that number again, 10. 10 times wiser, 10 times greater, 10 times better. 10, standing for testimony. They bore the testimony of Christ before this pagan king. And here the Bible recommends wisdom, folks. It recommends wisdom. It shows us how the pagan king was impressed with the wisdom that God had given unto them. And there was none found like them. These young men had allowed God to make them what he had planned for them to be as they stood before this pagan king. And you know what? God has placed you at the right workplace, at the right job site, in the right place to be from day to day, whether it's school or work or at home or wherever. God has placed you there to be a testimony for him. God has put you there. Bear that name of Christ and bear it well. Then look at what we see here in verse 21, the very last verse, the continuation of Daniel. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, which is indicated here. Daniel would stand for at least another 70 years in the presence of at least 7 different rulers that would come into this kingdom and be over 2 major powers and 2 major world empires. As an old man, in Daniel chapter number 10, when the angel came unto to Daniel and spoke unto him, he said there something that I want you to understand. He was referred to by the angel of God as that greatly beloved servant of God. For some 70 years, Daniel stood faithful. He continued. You know what? We can't continue until we first start. Right? Hey, listen. We went to Bullock's Friday night. It had been a long week and working at the house and trying to get everything repaired and all these things. I told my wife, I said, you know what? We can't cook downstairs. Let's just go get something. So we went to Bullock's. And they said, how many pieces of fried chicken would you want? They had this platter thing there, you know, the menu there. And I got 2 because I didn't want to look like a pig, you know. So I just got 2. And I got baked potato and I got green beans. And got a roll, a hot roll and all this stuff. And got my water. And I continued, okay, after I started eating that chicken. My wife is sitting there looking. Danny's sitting there looking. And I'm continuing. I said, what? They said, we're just going to take ours back. I said, I'm going to finish it here. Because if I take it back, Precious is going to be sitting down there looking at me, wanting some of this. And y'all can share yours with hers. I'm going to eat mine. I continued in that meal. But to continue, I had to first start it. And once I started it, I loved it. And I just continued on. And you know what, folks? If you'll start serving God, if you'll start living for the Lord, you're going to love it. You're going to love living, letting God prove that He is in control of your life. Allow Him to prove Himself to be real. When the world is looking and saying, how are they able to do this? You can stand up with a joy in your heart and victory on your lips and say, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Him. Daniel continued for many years thereafter. Folks, this first chapter in the book of Daniel, it sets the stage for all the remaining 11 chapters that we're going to look at. It sets the stage and shows us the importance of making right decisions from the start of heartaches. When the heartaches come, when the temptations come, choose then to stand faithfully for God. Choose to do what God said. All through the chapters in the book of Daniel, we're going to see how that God indeed reigns and how that He is in control of all matters in this temporal, physical life. He's in control of everything. Folks, trust Him. The question is, what will you do with God today? Will you trust Him? Will you stand for truth? Will you stand for righteousness? No matter what else happens, will you do what is right and just stand for the Lord? Will you allow the Lord God of your salvation to make you to be that spiritual giant that God wants you to be wherever He places you in this life? Live for God. Why? Because our God reigns. Amen. The making of the man, our first lesson in the book of Daniel. Next week, we'll look at chapter 2. I think it will be a blessing to you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, today, I just want to say thank You again for the privilege, Lord, that we have to study this precious book that we call the Bible. And Lord, thank You for these examples of righteous living that we see in these four young men. And Lord, I pray that today we will apply the principles that they applied to their hearts and lives. Lord, we would apply those same principles. Lord, when the times of testing come, when the times of heartache come, when the times of troubles hit our lives, God, help us to be found faithful. And Lord, help us to do it because we love You enough to do it. Now, Lord, if there be anyone in this class today that's never been saved, Lord, perhaps they don't know You as their own personal Savior. I pray, dear God, that You'll speak to their heart. Lord, those that will listen on the internet later this afternoon to the lesson, I pray, God, that You'll speak to hearts and help them to see their need of a Savior and to know, dear God, that You are in charge of all things. We love You. We thank You for what You're going to do. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.